Yeah, so this is our follow-up time, our discussion and consideration as to what we heard. And I mentioned at some point, I think before we started the message, that this was really the theme that the Lord directed me to present at Unified in Honolulu, Hawaii, on their Sunday morning message. And so when I read this, I said, wow, this is an interesting follow-up to what I presented in Hawaii. So I sent that to our friends there. John, who is the former pastor, who he's so much appreciated our being there and sharing with him. So the saints there have what we read today with a recommendation that this is a follow-up and dilation of what I presented on Sunday morning. So, but you mentioned you had a statement or some comment, Connie, and then Addie had something she wanted to share.
I just said it was very challenging, but also really helped to more clearly, because it was so concise, really helped me to more fully understand what the mystery is.
Yeah.
That I didn't realize that I had some gaps in my understanding there. So it was helpful to me in that aspect.
Well, God is continuing to fill in gaps in me, yeah. So I would say that's business as usual.
Right.
Yeah.
And to feel bad. Yeah.
This is my third time reading in the week, and I had some gaps filled in.
I've just been under what has felt like a cloud for the last 2 weeks, and listening to this has really kind of broken something. And what really it came down to was believing that there was something in myself that could meet the challenge of this cloud in and of itself. Mm-hmm. And that cloud really is just the strength of having once been fully submitted to a principality and now trying to stand against any and all submission, fear, or alignment, even in ways that, you know, we don't really realize. It's just more passivity, but trying to say no. And just in a way of doing that, also still relying on my own strength in some ways, and just there's just been this constant accusation and like a chattering in my head that's just been like not DID, which is funny because I would be really used to that kind of chattering, but just constant sounding like myself, but constant accusations against myself and others and God, and it just goes on and on and on, and it comes in the form of, yeah, sometimes words, but mostly atmospheres, feelings, things from the past. And it's just been solid for about 2 weeks, and really since I spent time praying in a car with this woman who I work with and seeing the Lord break shackles off of her and just lies that she's believed for years because of trauma in her own life, and it came through sharing my own story. And so really the Lord releasing me for the first time as a weapon against the enemy, on the heels of that, it's been a cloud. So I think to the degree that I'm still been leaning on my own resources or trying to meet the challenge in and of myself, and really deeper than that, my own searchings to try to receive God's love and forgiveness. Even that, I mean, is not something I can do in and of myself. It's a miracle. And someone can tell you you're forgiven, they forgive you all day long, but really receiving that is in some ways a miracle for me, and it takes the Lord's strength. And so I think listening to this and hearing different parts of this that really stuck out to me, and I read it yesterday, and today I just, instead of following along, I felt the Lord just say, listen, and let it really sink in. And and so it, like at the beginning where he talks about the Lord, like how's he going to deal with this? In a lot of ways I've thought of the Lord as kind of like a very objective and very distant, and just like, how am I going to deal with this? This whole person is just something I need to deal with, and that person being me. and really he comes down into the situation. And I remember, reading different accounts in different books, and one book that I just absolutely have loved is by a woman named Susie something, and it's called Unafraid, and she was one of the first school shooting victims in the 70s in Texas, and it's her story of coming out of this stronghold of fear. But one of these encounters she had is her first real PTSD flashback. In the midst of this flashback and the smell of the smoke and just the memories of the blood and everything else and the sheer terror, the thing that rang through her heart was, "Yet you are holy." And it was an awareness that of the holiness of God in the context of what happened, not next to it, not close, not coming in from the outside, but in the middle, from the very center of the chaos, was God being holy and his nature. And that really touched me, and it brought back, what Mr. Sparks was saying about God coming down into it. Like, he could have tried to fix it externally, but he became man and suffered in and through, not just to fix it, but bore the weight of it. And just that really doesn't change today. Like, he took care of it, the cost is paid, but in my life today, he still has to come down in the midst and live through me, because I really can't do it. And it's not like he did it then and now he's seated at the right hand of God. That's true, but that's not only true. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God in me, living through me. I'm in him in heavenly places, which is not far off. It's a different dimension, but it's not far off. But he's in me and I'm in him. And he's still living, he's still coming down in the midst and living through. And I think this kind of awakened and just reminded me of that. And then kind of in the middle where he talks about that just being saved, like, it's just as important. Like, the mystery of the gospel is, yes, salvation, but also that completion in Christ. And then the last bookend was just that he would fill, that verse, that he might in and through all things, and then that he might fill all things. And I think about that, like, yes, he'll fill all things in this world, but he wants to fill all things in me first. And if I'm going to be a part of, Ephesians 4:13, he has to fill all things in me first. And to be part of that corporate filling of all things.
Well, if he's going to fill you, does there have to be any space made for him to fill, any emptying that precludes that, precedes it?
Oh, yes. And I think I was thinking about the other day, I was journaling, and it was like, it's really not the impossibilities of life that hinder God, it's the possibilities where we're holding on to our possible. Mm-hmm. It's like, and I was writing that down in my journal to try to remember that. It's really when we say, I can do this, that hinders God. Yes. It's when we say, I can't do this, and just completely let go, that he can really come in and...
Yeah. So you're learning that process.
Yes.
Oh. Yeah. Let me just comment on that. It says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a positive, sin. I can't do that. It's unbelief. But then when we act as if we can do it independently, him, that quenches him. See? Okay. So it's quenching, that's 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a difference between grieving the Holy Spirit, and it says quench not the Holy Spirit. So we quench him when we do anything in our mind apart from him. Whereas grieving is a positive sin or transgression against him. So it's important to know the difference. Yeah. Anyone else? Oh, go ahead.
This second time through was equally as great. And, it's... It's one thing, like he says, to have that revelation of the mystery of what the Lord is after, and we're in agreement with that. Once he shows us, it's like, yep, go for it, Lord. But boy, like he ends this. He ends it, and this struck me, and I read this to you guys Friday night too, but you know, he's talking about filling all, occupying all the space. And that is the issue for every Christian life. It is whether God is going to fill the whole space or not, or whether we are going to have a bit all the time that is what is going on. Can the Lord gain the ground? Will we give way to him, etc.? And he said it's not so easy as saying yes. That it becomes a daily challenge. There is a strong, many-sided, subtle self-life. We never know how difficult it is to let the Lord have his way until he lights upon some pet opinion of our self-life, but that is the issue. Anyway, and it is through us, through his body, that once he has gained the ground, then the mystery or the solution to the universe will be solved. I mean, that's the until, right? We've looked at, he's waiting for us. And something happened the other night, and Doug helped me through it. It was really this subtle self-life. Because, I mean, we love the Lord, we want him to have his way, and we can have all this wonderful revelation, and when we're, you know, seeking him and be occupied with him, and then it comes down to who are we in a situation? What is our attitude? How are we when we, what is our reaction when a brother or sister rubs us the wrong way, when something happens in life that we don't like, etc.? And this happened the other night, and I've been watching the Lord work. It's like he's been working like for 30 years in layers, you know. And then what's it? It's not so much like the fruit of that self life as it is the self life itself that he's dealing with me on. And so I was really aware of the tremendous ugliness of myself. I mean, just utter. I was in despair, and because I said this, and I told Doug, I confessed to him what I was struggling with, and I said, "This is really ugly, and I really see no way past this. I don't know what to do because this keeps coming up. This attitude, this me I know out of my self life. That means."
Defilement,
refuge, you know, and I just am at a standstill, and I'm really crying out to God. And I said, I know he died for my sins. I know he died for this sin. And Doug looked right at me and he said, this isn't about sin. This isn't about what he died for. He didn't die for this. You died with him. So when it comes to sins, yes, he died for those sins, but when it comes to the root of sin, which is self, that's where I died with him. And I had to really, and you triggered me, Addie, when you talked about receiving that forgiveness. I really had to think about this for several minutes to really actually apply it and take it into myself and accept that and get out of this cloud of condemnation. And to really be in the rest of what happened when he took me with him into the grave. And I watched him come in to me in greater fullness because I believed that he did that. And it was not an emotion, it was an acceptance of the fact. Therefore, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I went to bed in peace, woke up in peace. And it was, I'm really glad I went through it because I had to have the only solution to what I was going through that has kept cropping up, that it is an attitude out from that self. The only solution was death. And the fact is, he did die. And I don't have to, if that crops itself up again, I simply remember that he took me with him. And there is no other power over that. There's no way through, because self doesn't change. And Doug, God really used Doug to minister to me, and because Doug said, "You have a legal tendency. This is," and I said, "Oh, I am so aware of it. It is so ugly, so legal. And anytime that I'm just tempted or can get out of fellowship with the Lord, that legal thing is deadly." And And I mean, for years I've seen it. Well, why wouldn't I see it for years? That is self. That is myself. And self hasn't changed. And so the Lord once again delivered me. Jesus Christ, by his life, delivered me. By showing me the only solution was what he did. Was taking me with him in death.
Romans 6. Yeah.
And it was pretty neat. And I'm still like basking in the reality of it. So as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So this has everything to do with that daily going on with God, because, and especially in the midst of an assembly, when you're walking with people that really the only way to walk together is in Christ, because naturally it's not going to happen. And the further we go along, the more the natural just doesn't cut it. I have so much in common with so-and-so and so. No, you find I have nothing in common with that brother or that sister. Yeah, nothing in common. Well, praise God. That means it all has to be on the ground of Christ. Don't try to meet here. Because if you try to meet on that natural ground, you're going to find yourself having to once again receive the fact you died with Christ. And that brother or sister did too. So I see this whole article, which is glorious. I have no problem seeing the glory in it and having the revelation of it. But how is the Lord going to do this? Wow, right here in the nitty-gritty, in the ugliness of life outside of Christ and in the beauty of life abiding in Christ. So again, he is a present tense Savior, and not just Savior from sins, but even greater Savior from self. And so I bless his name for allowing all the pressure and for drawing out the ugliness.
Okay. I have a question. Is that like in a normal Christian life where Washington was talking about reckon?
Yeah.
You remember that whole... So that's kind of along the same lines.
Yeah. Yeah. Reckon yourself to be dead.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm.
So the word reckon is quite an amazing word. It's an accounting term. It's logizomai. It's when an accountant has a list of things and you add it all up and it's a sum total of all that, which is this is this, this, this. It's all facts. And so when you reckon, you add up all the facts, you come to a conclusion, this is where I stand. So knowing and concluding that he died and we died with him and our life is hidden with Christ and God, it's a conclusion. It's a logizomai. So that is a very strong position that we have to take. And yesterday when I was, when the oppression can be so great because you're dealing with so much darkness, it's just unbearable. It's a crushing weight. And I'd say, what is this? I mean, it's like, why am I being tortured? And the Lord just very quietly and said, the new man's not being tortured. I thought, this oppressive death is only registering in the old. And it always will. Mm-hmm. And so God says, like J.B. Stoney says, change your man. Mm-hmm. The new man's not oppressed. And so I said, okay, I choose by faith to stand into who I am as a new creation. And there is no oppression. Nothing happened, but it wasn't long when looking back, and I can't look in the event, it was gone. Mm-hmm. It's because I first had to take a stand of faith, and there was no evidence, but it was not very long before the reality that the oppression was gone. So whatever is not according to Christ, we're either living out of the old or out of the new humanity, and we know that in the new man, according to Colossians 3:9-11, there in that new humanity, Christ is all, and he's in all. That sums it up. And the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him, who right now is in the process of bringing to fullness the entire universe in and by means of every member that make up that body. That's an expanded translation of Ephesians 1:23. So you can meditate on that for a little bit. Right.
I think I forgot to say this, that for a few minutes after the Lord showed me that this was about the self-life and my death with him, there was a struggle, because there was guilt and condemnation on me. It's almost like I had to be willing to let go of that guilt and condemnation and just accept my death with him, because that finishes it. That, you know, because he took that. And do you know what I thought of while I was in this little tiny struggle? I thought about that drunkard that you picked up once, and you brought it to our house, to our apartment in Houston. And we tried to lead him to Christ, and he would rather stay in his, no, he wouldn't do that for me. I'm unworthy. And he stayed there, and he left our house an unbeliever still. And it was like that was in me. Like, I know I need to stay under this guilt and condemnation, because I am so bad. I am so wicked. This is so ugly. And I'm not going to get past this. And so in accepting God's remedy for me, and I don't remember that there had been such a profound time of me doing it as the other night. Really. But in accepting my death with him and accepting that is enough, I don't have to sit here and mull it over and feel bad and when is it going to happen again. But accepting it lifted. Yeah, it was incredible. It was really his provision.
Mm. Yeah. Anyone else? There's a lot of things I conclude with, but as I read, finished reading Born from Above, two parts, seven chapters total, he ends with the meekness of Christ, and he used Moses as an illustration. And in view of what we're discussing, I just want to conclude with that brief statement found in Exodus chapter 3 of what happened, what are the conditions of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are in a state of bondage and misery. They are so miserable that they can't even hear the good news. They are in a state of complete hopelessness. Just utter. And even when Moses went and told them, you know, that God's going to deliver them, they were so, when the burdens increased, they wanted to stone Moses. You know, so they were just absolutely miserable. And he actually, the Lord actually comes in and re-encourages Moses in chapter 6. But if you look at in Exodus chapter 1, there's a couple of statements about the condition of God's people. And they were very miserable. And we know that the king that was sympathetic to the Jews died. In Exodus 1, a new king rose over Egypt. He would be he's the first mountain, the first king of Revelation 17 that was the oppressor of God's people. And we see the oppression that came upon them. He set taskmasters over them in Exodus 1:11, and over them to afflict them. That's satanic, with hard labor, and they built feral storage cities, etc. And it says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. and they spread out, and they were in dread of the sons of Israel, and the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. In verse 14, and they, the Egyptians, made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. And then we see that in chapter 2, that verse 23, and it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. So that's recapitulation. It's kind of resummarizing what he's already said. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help, because of their bondage, rose up to God. We have many brothers and sisters who are in this cry. We're not there yet in the West, but we will be. We will be. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel, and God intimately knew them. Yadat, same word, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. He had intimate knowledge of them. So does that mean he's suffering? Absolutely, Isaiah 63:9. So we see Moses pasturing the flock, and he turns aside to see this amazing thing. A thorn bush, a cursed thorn bush, is burning but not consumed. So he turns aside to take a look to see what is this. And God speaks out of the bush. The angel, who is Elohim, speaks out from that burning bush, being identified with the curse of mankind. That's a picture of Jesus coming to be a curse for us and coming into our cursed, that humanity that has been cursed because of the fall. And he tells him in the midst of the bush, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And then verse 6 of Exodus 3, I am the God of your father. This is the angel of the Lord. This is, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me read that again. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Very personal. Then Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their sufferings. This is corporate. There's a unified cry that has not happened in the body of Christ yet. Now notice this. Now what's this wording? So I have come down to deliver them from the tyrannical power, the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land. That's Christ, without boundaries. To a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place where the enemies are, Canaanite, Hittite, etc. I have come down. And then he calls Moses. You know, come now, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, verse 10. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, Moses, and this shall be a sign to you. It is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God in this mountain. And then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. Who's going? Well, I thought it said in verse 8, I'm coming down. How does the I translate it into Moses doing it? There is, in principle, the incarnation of God. And the only way anything is going to get done in the body of Christ is that Jesus Christ is incarnated and doing that which he began to do and teach in the Gospels. And so we got circumstances right here in our midst that Jesus Christ has not yet had the opportunity to do that which will meet the cry of that which is afflicted and oppressed. So we commit this to you, Lord, and that which we've considered together, and entrust to you the key to Moses, as we see in Numbers chapter 12. Now, Moses was the meekest man on earth. So you finally got a man after 40 years where you could come and be identified with. When you said, I'm coming down, then Moses said, then you said, you go. You be the deliverer. So may you have a representation of something of that reality in this final generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.